All right, hey, do me a favor. Go to Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19. We are going to be observing the Lord's Supper today, and we've been pushing that. We've been talking about that. Typically, we observe the Lord's Supper when we have a fifth Sunday in a month, but with last week being Resurrection Sunday, we held off. And we held off and moved it to today. And so Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I was talking to Carrie yesterday. This is one of her favorite verses. It's one of her favorite verses. It's near and dear to her heart. And I've been praying about what direction to go because I didn't necessarily want to jump back into our volume of the book series. And I've been studying this verse out. I've been coming back to this verse in preparation for the Lord's Supper just for my own heart. This is one of the passages I come to in my own preparation. And so Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, would you all agree with me that that's a bold prayer? Would you all agree with me? That's a bold prayer. Is my coming through? Hello? Yeah. Sorry, just because I feel like I'm getting nothing. Right. Yeah. So this is a bold prayer. And I think some of us are so familiar with this verse that we miss out on what's really happening here. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. To pray a prayer like this, that's pretty bold. Because what you're asking is for God to take a hard look at you. Now, we know he's God and he sees us and all that, but this is like asking, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Take a good look." That's a pretty bold prayer. And I would just say this, that generally this isn't a prayer that a lot of believers pray. Now, they might quote it, they might read it, they might say it, but it doesn't mean that they actually mean it. Because if they did, it would change what comes out of our mouth, and it would change what grips our heart, right? It would change our perspective of who God is. And so how does a child of God get to the point where they ask God to take a hard look at them? Because notice this is the last verse of the psalm, not the first one. Everything flows out. Everything you read in verse 14 flows out of what you read in the rest of the psalm. And so I was just thinking as I was preparing and studying, and I just wrote down on my journal, how does a child of God get to the point where they can boldly ask this prayer? "God, will you just take a hard look at me?" And I just want to kind of reverse engineer this passage. And I want you to go to verse 1 for a moment. Chapter 19, or Psalm 19, verse 1. Because before somebody can ever pray, "God, will you take a hard look at me?" You've got to understand that God has made his presence known. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge." And so, before anybody could ever come to God and say, "Hey, God, will you take a hard look at me?" Then, all right, before that, God has to make his presence known, or who are you going to pray to? Would you all agree with me on that? How are you going to pray to a God if you don't know who he is? Well, God has made his presence known, and you see that in his creation. But even then, why would you even call out to this God if you don't understand what his standard is? Because he has to make his standard known. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, because verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is" what? "It's perfect. It's converting the soul." I think a lot of times we have this relationship with God where it's a mind game that we have. We have an understanding that God exists and who he is, but God gives us his word so that we can have our soul converted. This isn't about our mind. This isn't about an intellectual exercise. This is about our souls. So he gives us his law. This is his standard. It's perfect. And what does it do? It converts a soul. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so what you'll find is God ties himself to his word, and how God describes his word is a description of who he is, right? John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so therefore what God says about himself, he says about his word, and what he says about his word, he's also saying about himself. Also, we know that's true. So God has made his presence known. He's made his standard known. But when you come face to face with who God is, and you come face to face with his standard, you begin to understand something about yourself, don't you? Look at verse 11. It says, moreover, by them, that's the words, that's the statutes, that's the judgments, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And then it says this, who can understand his errors? You see, when you see that God has made his presence known and that God has made his standard known, then that means that you now, you have to make your sinfulness known. Because when I know when I see God for who he is, I begin to see myself for who I am. So my question to you, before you can even get to verse 14 and ask God to take a hard look at you, have you come to grips with the understanding that there is a God that he's made himself known through his creation? Can that be said of you? Maybe you're here today and you're just like, you know, I'm just trying this whole thing out. I'm just showing up to church and I don't know what's going on here. Okay, then the question I have for you then is, have you submitted to the fact that there is a God and he created it? He created everything you see. Start there. And you say, well, yeah, I acknowledge that there is a God. There must be a creator. Okay, then the next thing. Do you understand, can you at least submit to the fact that you know that God wrote a book and his standard is true and is perfect and is without error? I'm not even talking about you being saved yet, because that's later. You have to understand that there is a God, and this God has a perfect standard. And when you begin to see who God is and you begin to see what his standard is, you begin to see yourself for who you are. Check this out, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. This is Isaiah seeing God. It's up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so here's Isaiah. He sees a glimmer. He sees a glimpse of who God is, and he falls flat on his face. He says, I'm undone. I've seen the King. And in contrast to who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is, he sees himself for who he is, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, because Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, here's Simon Peter. He's in the boat with Jesus. And Jesus tells him to launch out a little further out in the deep, and he casts his nets, and he brings in a huge amount of fish. And Peter, after he sees it, he says he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Oh, what? Oh, Lord. You see, when you see God for who he is, you begin to see yourself for who you are. So that's my next question for you. If you believe that there is a God and that he creates, and you believe that that God has created and he has a standard of perfection, and you begin to realize, wait a second, I don't measure up. Who can understand his errors? I'm separated from God. Okay, now you're declaring your sinfulness. Oh, see, now you're getting really close to salvation. When you can understand that your sin keeps you from this holy, awesome, perfect God. Is that you now? Because that's the question that maybe somebody in this room or under the sound of my voice on live stream needs to deal with that issue. There is a God. He has a perfect standard, and you can't live up to it. Okay. Well, then, if you get to that point, oh, you just got to get to the next, just one more step. Because he says this in verse 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Okay, I got a sin problem. And then notice the next word, cleanse. I need cleansed. I need clean. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The things I don't even know I did wrong. The things I don't even have a clue that I've done wrong. And then he says, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. In other words, sins I know I'm doing, and I still do them anyway. Keep me back from that. So what is the prayer? God, I need cleansed. So there is a God who creates. There's a God who has got a standard. That standard points out my sin. That sin keeps me from God, and I can't cleanse myself, so I need God to cleanse. Cleanse thou me. I can't clean myself up. God has to do the cleansing. That is salvation. All right, so check this out. Romans chapter 11, verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Oh, just let that just be comfort to you. You might be sitting here thinking, everybody else in here seems to have it figured out. Why am I on the outside looking in? We're all there. Amen, church? We've all been there in a state of unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. God will have mercy upon you today if you just call on him to cleanse you. Well, how does he cleanse you? By taking your sin upon himself, dying the death that you deserve, buried and rose again the third day so that you can have newness of life. That is how we get cleansed, by believing in our heart and confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus. So, have you made your need for a Savior known? Because you can't get to verse 14 without all of this. It's not possible. Absolutely not possible. Verse 14 now. But the words of my mouth. Okay, we've got the words of God earlier in the chapter. But he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There's a whole lot of personal interaction now between this holy, awesome God, isn't there? So God makes his presence known. God makes his standard known. We make our sin known. We make our need for a Savior known. But then, you know what verse 14 is? When we're asking God to take a hard look at us, verse 14 is nothing more than saying, I want to be in good standing and I want to have a good presentation before this God. That's what verse 14 is. Is I want to have a good presentation. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He says, and you, that's you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've had a moment of salvation, that's just you. That were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, let me just say this. If you are somebody who's under the sound of my voice and you have never called on Jesus as your Savior, the Bible makes it very clear that you are alienated and you are an enemy in your mind by wicked works. That's very clear. You are separated from God. I don't say that to shame you. I don't say that to be mean to you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's what it does. Sin separates. All right. But he's talking to believers in this passage. He says, in you that were sometime alienated, this is who you used to be, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, present tense, hath he reconciled. Well, how did he do that? In the body of his flesh, through death. Why would God do that? Why would he allow me and why would he allow you to be reconciled? The one we just saw that we had secret sins, the one that we just saw that we have presumptuous sins. Why would God reconcile us? Here's why. To present us perfect. Right? To present us holy, to present us unblameable, to present us unreprovable, not in my sight, not in your sight, and definitely not in each other's sight, but in his sight. So Psalm 19, verse 14 is asking God to take a hard look at us because we are concerned about our presentation. And I know I hit this all the time. I'm constantly talking about salvation, and I'm talking about presentation. Why? Because God wants to take you from the moment of reconciliation with God to the moment of presentation that everybody who's called on Jesus as their Savior will one day, I'm telling you, will one day enter before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to be found, and I want you to be found holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, what would cause us to get to this point? Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I know what you're thinking if you got the study sheet. You're like, dude, you like preached the whole message. We haven't got to the blanks yet. Well, here's the first one. Here's the first one. God, will you take a hard look at someone who's aware of you? Because no one wants to do that if you don't know that there's a God. No one wants to do that unless you know he's got a standard. No one wants to do that unless you know you're a sinner. No one wants to do that unless they know that they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And no one wants to do that unless they care about how they're presented before him. And so when you are asking Psalm 19, verse 14, what you're saying is, God, will you take a hard look at someone who's aware of you? Because he says something at the very end of that verse. This is a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And then he calls in three things. Lord, strength, redeemer. He calls him Lord, right? It's Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, when you call God Lord, what you're saying is I'm acknowledging, God, that you are in control, not just of my past and not just of my future, but also of my present tense. Because here's how a lot of Christians live their lives. They give God their past. They give they're happy to give God their sin. God, will you wash away all of my sin, all of my past? Will you take that? And they view God as Savior. But then they also view God as the reward, right? That I'm going to spend eternity with him. All of that is true. But what about that chasm in the middle? That's where God is changing us, conforming us into his image. This is the sanctification. So we have justification, we have glorification, we have sanctification right in the middle, don't we? Do we really want to be sanctified? Because when we make a cry like this and we call God Lord, what we're saying is we're going to read your Bible and we're going to obey what it says because what you say goes. It's an acknowledgement that you are in control. So everything in creation bows down as will, therefore I will. That's what it means when we say, Lord, I pray. That changes what comes out of your mouth. The next time you call him Lord, you understand the gravity of what that means. He is King, and he is Lord, and he is authority over me. But not just that, he's also my strength. You see, he's Lord, which makes him God, but he's also my strength, which makes that very personal, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians, I just want to give you a little insight into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've got a couple of verses here. Paul is, what I believe, has an eyesight problem, and he's asked the Lord three times, Lord, would you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? And God's response to him is no. Does that frustrate you when you pray and you feel like God's not answering you? Well, he asks once, doesn't get an answer. Asks a second time, doesn't get an answer. Asks the third time, and God finally answers, and his answer is, uh-uh. No, you're going to keep that thorn in the flesh, bud. And he doesn't just say no. He gives a little explanation. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You don't need me to take that away. What you need is my grace. That's what you need. You don't need sight. You don't need whatever the thorn in the flesh is. I think it's the sight. But he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in whose strength? It's God's strength. And what does Psalm 19, verse 14 say? You're my Lord. You're my strength. And so God says, hey, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so here's what Paul says in response to that. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. But then he takes it a step further. Look at the next verse in verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What was the last time you said that? This thing you've got going on. I got health issues, and they drive me absolutely bonkers. And there's days where I'm laying on the floor, God, why? Would you please just take this away? And had to come back to this verse. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what he just said? The exact same God just told him, but he just agreed with him. His perspective of the whole situation changed. God said to him in verse 9, go back to verse 9. God says to him, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Go to verse 10. And notice what Paul says. No, when I'm weak, then am I strong. So He's saying, I believe what God just told me, and therefore I'm going to live my life that way. So when you see, when here's Psalm 19, verse 14, it's very personal. He is my strength. That's an acknowledgement that I'm weak without him. But then he calls him Redeemer. See that, the very last part of verse 14? My Redeemer. So this God of the universe is my strength. Well, how is that even possible? Because we have a Redeemer. But what does a Redeemer mean? Well, it's acknowledgement that I am no longer my own. I have been redeemed. I have become a purchased possession. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. A lot of versions of your Bible remove that phrase, by the way. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. We just celebrated that last week, didn't we? Oh, we celebrate that every day, don't we? All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye have been bought with a price. What was that price? His blood. So what do I do? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are, they're his. And so when he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Why God's sight? Because he's Lord, because he's my strength, and by him I have been redeemed. He is my redeemer. You see, no, you can't say that. You can't pray that if you don't know him as Savior. And you won't pray that if you're not interested in your presentation before him. So when we say, God, would you please take a hard look at me? That's a bold prayer. And that point number two then. God, will you take a hard look at someone who is aware of, you can fill in your blank, himself or herself. Will you take a hard look at somebody who's aware of themselves? The first point you could say, well, I see you and I also see me, because he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You know what? Here's the psalmist, and he's crying out. He's asking God. He says, okay, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Okay, well, that means because I see who God is, therefore I see who I am, and I understand the words that should be coming out of my mouth. Right, so check this out. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 21. It says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. That you can be certain this is what God said. Well, why is it important for you to know the certainty of God's of the words of truth? Well, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send thee. How can you speak truth if you don't know truth? Amen. Hello, somebody. So let the words of my mouth, what should be coming out of my mouth? Words of truth. What words of truth? Oh, the ones just prior in the chapter, prior in the psalm, those perfect ones, those clean ones, those enduring ones, those words. So when I want to have a presentation before God and I'm asking him to take a hard look at me, what needs to be in my mouth? It's his word. It's his word, but he goes beyond that. Now, you can go to a host of verses all over your Bible that talks about what should be coming out of your mouth. We don't have time for all of that, but I do want to take you to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, let your speech. We can worry about everybody else in the room, but what about your speech? Let your speech be always, all the time, everywhere you go, with grace. Dripping with grace. Why? Because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Interesting. And so when you are interacting, when you're speaking, it should be full of grace. In other words, your conversation, the things coming out of your mouth, should provide opportunities for you to share the gospel, because that's how people are saved. But then he takes it a step further, seasoned with salt. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on that. I grew up in an English household, so I know what it's like to eat food that has no flavor. Like no salt, no seasoning whatsoever. You ever been around people who don't say anything? They say a whole lot, but they don't say anything? Anybody? You know somebody like that? You're like, yeah, Tony, that's you. No, it's not me. I'm preaching the word of God. Listen, here's the deal. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Just have some flavor. Speak truth, but not in a way that's repulsive. Don't be bland and don't be boring. Can I get an amen? Say something. Say something. Listen, we live in a culture, we live in a society where we are trained to shut our mouths and just listen to what everybody else is going to tell you what to say and what to think. Now, you have a job. Your job is to speak the words of truth. Well, how do I do that? With grace and with my speech seasoned with salt. Why? That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Kale, can you go back to that previous passage, Proverbs 22? Why do we have the words of truth? That thou mightest answer. What does that mean? He's implying in Proverbs 22, verse 21, that you're going to have a conversation and there's going to be questions you need to have an answer. Now go to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how ye ought to answer who? Every man. You need to be able to have words coming out of your mouth. So let the words of my mouth, and I think there's a verse, and I don't have it up on the screen, but I think there's a verse that God says he's going to hold us accountable for every idle word. What consumes your tongue? What consumes your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Because I know what comes out of my mouth, but he says in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Okay, so I know what should come out of my mouth, but I also know this, that what comes out of my mouth is a direct correlation of what's going on in my heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. As a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit that is good, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. He says, for the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So just kick it with somebody. Just hang out a little bit and listen to what comes out of their mouth. Is it boasting? Is it just idle tales? Is it stories? Is it grace seasoned with salt? Is it the high praises of God? Is it words of truth? Because what comes out of their mouth is what's going on in here. You ever heard the phrase, drunk sayings are nothing more than sober thoughts? You ever heard that phrase? You get around somebody who's inebriated, whether that be they're smoking something, or they're drinking something, they're shooting something, or they're really hot, they're really angry, they're really sad, they're really this or really that. Just sit, be silent, and listen. Because they will tell you what's going on in their heart. When I'm squeezed and when I'm going through some hard, difficult times, man, it just like, just comes out. Oh, where'd that come from? Right here. Right here. Came out of the heart. What you are prone to talk about is what's going on in here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God? Hello? God can. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That means God can see into the deep recesses of my heart. And don't let anybody ever tell you. Just follow your heart. No! Don't. Don't ever follow your heart. Follow the word of God. Follow the word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's going to lie to you. So meditations of my heart. Now you're telling me my heart's junk. I am telling you your heart's junk. That's why you got to get the word of God into it. All right, so that takes us to the third point then. God, will you take a hard look at someone who's aware that God is aware of him and her? You see, it's one thing to see, God, I see you. It's another thing to say, God, I see myself. But God, I understand that you see me. So often we play a big game of peekaboo with God, don't we? Remember peekaboo? Some of you are like, it's been a while since I played peekaboo. Well, I was trying to play peekaboo with my nephew the other day. Peekaboo. And what do little kids always do? right? Peekaboo, they just pretend. Like, if they can't see you, they automatically assume that you can't see them. Isn't that true? That's always foolish. It's just like, hello, we were just chatting. Just because you did this doesn't mean I disappeared. But in their mind, because they can't see, now they think that you can't see them. And I play the game. Hey, where's Stetson? Where's this little kid? Where's that little kid? Here I am. I'm right here. Oh, it's fun, right? But we do that with God all the time. We just go, if I pretend that he doesn't exist, if I pretend that I'm not seeing him, then he can't see me. And we play a game of peekaboo with the Lord. Peekaboo's cute when you're 3 and 4. It's not cute when you're 34. Amen? That's weird. If Mason came into my office this week and goes, peekaboo! I might throw something at him. Probably not even might. I'm going to throw something at him. Probably a stapler. Whoosh. Something. Don't do that, by the way. That'd be weird. But the question on the table is, God, will you take a hard look at someone who's aware that you're aware of them, that God's aware of him, that God's aware of her? Because that's what Psalm 19, verse 14 is saying. God, I see you, and I know you see me. And so I know that God sees me. So just stop and think about that just for a moment. The same God who creates the universe knows who I am. Does that humble you? That humbles me. The same God who gave me his perfect word knows me. The same God who loved me enough to send his son to die for me knows who I am. And the same God who wants to conform me into his image knows who I am. And so if I know that God sees me then I know how I want God to see me then. Because if I know he sees me, then I know how I want him to see me. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, then verse 10 says, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. What does that mean? I search the heart. God can do the deep recesses and check out the heart. How does he do that? Through his word. Right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how he does. He does it through his word, but he also tries the reins. What does that mean? Who's in control here or not? It's just a test. If God pulls back on the reins, do we slow? If he goes left, if he goes right, do we go the direction that he would have us to go because he tries the reins? Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That sounds a lot like judgment, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like judgment to me. All right, so that means the only way for me to be acceptable in his sight, which is what verse 14 says, is when I'm a reflection of who he is. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. God the Father was turning his back on his son, because he couldn't observe the sin, right? That's what we're saying in Psalm 19, verse 14, a bold prayer. God, will you take a hard look at me? What we're saying is, God, I'm in the image of Jesus Christ, or at least I'm being perfected, right? And here's what I know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, which means I got to walk in the Spirit, right? Because if I'm in my flesh, I can't please God. God's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. And so if the only way I can be acceptable in God's sight is to be a reflection of who he is, that means then the only way that I can be acceptable in God's sight is when my heart is right. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You knew we were coming here. You knew it, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. My job is to proclaim the truth. My job is to lead and provide the ways to get the word of God into your hands so you can take and apply it to yourself. I can't cleanse your heart. And neither can you. But God can. And he does it through his word. Now, what you can do is constantly put your heart in his hand and keep your heart with all diligence. Because if you know if your heart is right, your mouth is right, your mind is right, your feet are right, your decisions are right, your relationships with your spouse are right, your relationships with your children are right, when you keep your heart with all diligence. Because I want to be right in his presence. And I want to walk like Jesus. And I want to talk like Jesus. And I want to think like Jesus. I want to speak like Jesus. I want a heart like Jesus. Because one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. And that presentation one day, whenever that day is, it's going to be a lot better if I worry about being presented before him today. Which takes us to the next step then. Because Psalm 19, verse 14 is the perfect prayer for saved, baptized believers to be praying and asking God to take a hard look at them. Because we're getting ready to observe the Lord's table. And we're getting ready to observe the Lord's table. I need you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because as we get ready to observe this Lord's table, you need to understand something. This is not for anybody who does not know Christ as Savior. If you've never believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then this is not for you. I would take it a step further. This is for saved, baptized Christians. Because you're a member of the body of Christ. Now, we don't observe closed communion. We do observe close communion. I would say this between you and the Lord. But the Bible is very clear here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Future tense, right? You're looking forward to his coming. And we eat the bread to remember the broken body. We drink the cup to remember the blood that spilled, the redemption, the price of redemption. The bread does not become the body of Christ. The blood or the juice does not become the blood of Jesus. That's weird and it's not biblical. But it is a picture and a representation of what they are. And the Bible says something very interesting here, verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That unworthily does not have to do with your behavior. It has everything to do with your state before God, your standing before God. So this is only for believers, but not just for believers. This is for believers who have a Lord and a Redeemer. This is for believers who have done some self-examining of their hearts. This is for believers who had a bold prayer before God and said, "God, will you take a hard look at me?" Because he says this in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And you might be something, you might be tempted to say, well, I am a believer. I know I met Christ as my Savior. I am baptized. I am part of the body of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to just skip this. That way I don't have to deal with my sin. No. No, we observe the Lord's table to bring us to this point so that you are to examine yourself. And after that time of examination, cleansing yourself, you are partaking. There's no out for the believer. Now, if you are here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I just want you to just sit back and observe. This is not for you. Amen, church? This is not for you. No one's going to mock you. No one's going to look at you. No one's going to think ill of you. The decision I want you to make, I'm praying that you would make, is to understand your need for a Savior. You need Jesus Christ to save you. Make today the day of your salvation. But church, this is for us. But let a man, verse 28, examine himself. So man, that's maturity. So parents of children that you know are saved and they have a testimony and all that, okay, that's between you and the Lord and your child. But the Bible makes it very clear that they have to be able to observe themselves. They have to be able to examine themselves and understand the gravity of what we're doing. Verse 29, here's why. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. God takes this serious, therefore we take this serious. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I got stories. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what I'm asking everybody in the room to do is take a good, long, hard look at themselves. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's get right and let's get clean. So that we can partake of the Lord's table together, so we can be a new lump, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we can boldly come to the Lord in Psalm 19, verse 14, and ask him a bold prayer to take a hard look at us, because we spent some time self-examining. A lot of times we don't want God to examine us because we're not willing to examine ourselves. And the Lord's table forces us to do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to enter into a time of self-examination. The Lord's table is available to all those who are saved, right with the Lord, in submission to him. I'm going to ask our pastors and our deacons that are available to come and man a table. If you need help getting the elements, they are there to help you. Go on, come on up, guys. They're going to man a table. If you need help to get the elements, they're going to help you get it back to your table or back to your seat. What we're going to ask is if you go into a time of self-examination, and at the end of that self-examination, we're going to ask you make your way to the front, grab a cup of the bread, which is a symbol and a picture of the broken body of Christ. I'm going to ask you to get a cup of the juice, which is a symbol and an illustration of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask that you return back to your seat, and we will eat and we will drink together. But let's go into a time of self-examination. If there's anybody here who does not know Christ as your Savior, this is not for you. The decision you need to make is to call on Jesus as your Savior today. And we'd be happy to meet with you after the service so you can do so. Let's go into a time of self-examination.